Back in my younger days, I competed in races where we would first swim, and then we'd bike, and then we would run. And people would sometimes ask me what the hardest part of the race was, and the answer usually surprised them. Because oftentimes, the hardest part of any triathlon is the transition between the stages. You have to find your gear, you have to change your clothes, you have to start using muscles that you haven't been using in a while, and meanwhile, your other muscles are screaming at you to stop. And this all happens while the clock is still running, and there's nothing but chaos all around you. I once had a friend get so flustered in the transition between the bike and the run that he forgot to take off his bike helmet and started running with his helmet still on. And if you think about it, this is pretty true of the rest of life as well. We'll be going along in a good groove for a while, and then suddenly something changes, and there's a transition. We get a new job, or we move to a new home. A loved one dies, or we lose a job, and suddenly, life is different. And whether these changes are good changes or bad changes, transitions can be difficult for all of us. And we have the propensity to fall into some traps as a result. And that's really what's happening in our Old Testament lesson from Numbers today. Now, our reading takes place with the people of Israel in the wilderness. And they've already escaped from Pharaoh's army, and they've received the Ten Commandments at Mount Sinai. And 2 years after their escape from Egypt, the people finally are called by the Lord to leave Sinai, and they make a 3 days' journey into the wilderness. Once again, the people of Israel are in transition, and the stress to the community begins to manifest itself in chapter 11. And what do people do in stressful situations? Oh, no. They usually complain. And that is, and they complain about what they're eating. So in verse 1, we're told the people complained in the hearing of the Lord about their misfortunes. And then beginning in verse 4, they start to weep and say, and you've got to read this with a whiny voice, "Oh, that we had meat to eat. We remember the fish we ate in Egypt that cost nothing. The cucumbers, the melons, the leeks, the onions, and the garlic. But now our strength is dried up, and there is nothing at all but this manna to look at." Now notice what they're doing. They are remembering their slavery in Egypt with nostalgia. Now if we look back to the book of Exodus, we can see that this is not a realistic picture of where they came from. In Egypt, they were conscripted into hard labor, and their children were murdered. This was no utopia that they came from, and yet, in the midst of transition, they remember their bondage fondly. But this isn't really unique to Israel. We all tend to view the past through rose-colored glasses, which filter out the bad and leave only the good. How often do we hear people complain about our current society and long for the good old days, as if evil and sin did not somehow exist back then? Now, I will fully admit that things are absolutely crazy in our world today. But if we're students of history, we know that things were crazy 10 years ago. Things were crazy 20 years ago. Things were crazy 50 years ago. Now, it may be a different kind of crazy today, but it's crazy nevertheless. Now, you know who loves nostalgia? Satan. Oh, yeah. He loves nostalgia. He loves to keep us looking backwards rather than forwards. Now, in Numbers, we know God's plan for Israel. We know that he's planning to bring them into the promised land. But that can't happen as long as they keep looking backwards. And we all know, how many years did Israel spend in the wilderness?
40
years. Do you know what God's original intention was?
Two
years in the wilderness was God's intention. The other 38 years were the result of Israel's fear and unfaithfulness. It was because they couldn't keep their eyes from looking backward instead of forward. And we need to learn from Israel's mistakes. The Lord does not call us to look back to an idyllic past that really never existed anyway. Instead, he calls us to look ahead to his kingdom. As Christians, we are teleological. We believe that history is moving with a purpose to God's kingdom, and that's what God calls us to focus on. He calls us to live as kingdom citizens even now while we are sojourners in a foreign land. And we can't do that if we're constantly looking behind us in the rearview mirror, but only if we're looking forward to his mission for us now. As we continue on with our reading, we see that this transition wasn't just difficult for the people. It was difficult for Moses as well. Verse 10 tells us, Moses heard the people weeping throughout their clans, everyone at the door of his tent. And the anger of the Lord blazed hotly, and Moses was displeased. Leadership can be a very lonely place. And it's easy at times to feel like everyone is mad at you, and you can quickly become overwhelmed. I remember when I first got to my church in Springfield, I hadn't been there a month, and I already had the choir mad at me. And so I can sympathize with Moses when he says, I am not able to carry all this people alone. The burden is too heavy for me. If you will treat me like this, kill me at once. If I find favor in your sight, that I may not see my wretchedness. Now today, we would call what Moses is experiencing a severe case of burnout. And it's incredibly common for leaders, and especially clergy, during these times of transition. Statistics have shown that building projects and capital campaigns are particularly difficult on clergy, with a very high percentage of senior clergy resigning within the year of a building project being completed. And of course, COVID has been absolutely devastating. Did you know that over 1,700 pastors have left full-time ministry every month over the past year? The problem is, during times of stress and transition, leaders have this natural tendency to try to consolidate power because it's easier in times of stress to lead when you can make all the decisions. And while this perhaps makes it easier in the short term in an ever-changing environment, it really is an unsustainable way for someone to lead. God's solution to this problem is to get Moses to share that load of leadership. God tells him, starting in verse 16, gather for me 70 men of the elders of Israel, whom you know to be the elders of the people and officers over them, and bring them to the tent of meeting and let them take their stand there with you. And I will come down and talk with you there, and I will take some of the spirit that is on you and put it on them, and they shall bear the burden of the people with you, so that you may not bear it yourself alone. This is not a leadership training program or a seminary that Moses is starting. God is not telling him to go and train up some new leaders to help him. He's telling Moses to gather 70 men who are already leaders in the community and respected by the people. These are people that he already knows and trusts. Through the Holy Spirit, they are then empowered to share the load of leadership with Moses. It can be so easy for leaders to think that they have to bear all of this weight alone. But God gives us permission in the church to share that authority and that responsibility. As I navigated COVID in my previous parish, I never could have done it by myself. I never could have done it without my vestry and my staff. And never once did I make a decision on my own. Sure, I got frustrated at times, but in the end, we always wound up making the best decision, and I knew that I had a group of people backing me up every step of the way. Our story today ends with Eldad and Medad prophesying in the camp rather than in the tent of meeting with the others. Now, it's unclear whether or not they were part of that 70 that were chosen by Moses, but given Joshua's concern about what they're doing, we can perhaps assume that they weren't part of this initial group. But rather than shutting them down, Moses says to Joshua, "Are you jealous for my sake? Would that all the Lord's people were prophets, that the Lord would put his spirit on them." It's obvious to Moses that even if he hadn't chosen these men, the Lord obviously had, and he had empowered them by his Holy Spirit. Moses selected men he knew and he trusted, but he was also open to new leaders emerging in the community. And it's amazing how leaders will emerge during these times of stress and transition. When I was in Colorado Springs, I had a large youth group, and the teenagers were heavily involved in the worship services every Sunday. After we left the Episcopal Church, many of our worship leaders left the church, and they needed to be replaced, and replaced quickly. Without even being asked, it was these teenagers who stepped up and took on these leadership roles. We had one teenager directing the choir. We had another one who was in charge of the acolytes. We even had a 15-year-old playing our enormous pipe organ. And our first Sunday after leaving the Episcopal Church was Palm Sunday. So, no pressure. Now, none of these teens had led in such a capacity before, but there was no doubt that the Holy Spirit had empowered them mightily to do what they did, and it was a huge blessing to the entire congregation in the midst of a big transition. Now, if you haven't noticed, Christ the King is in the midst of a transition as well. And even though there are a lot of really good and exciting things happening, transitions are difficult for everyone. My hope and my prayer is that we can all take our Old Testament lesson to heart as we try and manage this somewhat stressful time. Now, for starters, we need to make sure that our eyes are focused firmly on what is ahead. Now, I know that we all have wonderful memories of what used to be. I've talked with enough of you to know that you loved Father Russell. And you love Father Gabe, and that's great. But I'm never going to be either one of them. And that's also okay. We can remember them fondly. We can still keep in touch with them and be friends with them. But if we insist on trying to get back to the way things were back then we're going to be left constantly disappointed. Now, of course, the same goes for me as well. I had a wonderful time of ministry in Missouri, and I made a lot of really good friends there. But Christ the King is never going to be all saints. And that's okay. My goal is not to make Christ the King into another all saints, but rather it is to see what the Lord has in store for Christ the King. And so let us joyfully remember the past while at the same time keeping our eyes firmly focused on what's to come. The second lesson we need to learn from our reading is that we're all in this together. Now, I will admit, I'm often tempted to be like Moses and to put everything on myself and to take all of the responsibility, and that simply doesn't work. I'm so thankful to have people like Father Larry, Deacon Steve, Deacon Gail, Elaine, Jim, Lynn, and so many other people here to help share that load with me. Now, at times, it can feel overwhelming, but it's nice to know that there is a team around me, that we are a battleship with all crew and no passengers. And as they say, many hands make light work. Finally, we need to be open to new leaders who will emerge in the midst of this transition. Now, just this past week, I had lunch with someone who I'm sure is going to be a tremendous resource to us. And I know that there are a number of folks who have already stepped up to help in so many different areas of the church. The Holy Spirit is empowering many people here at Christ the King. Sometimes we just need to get out of his way and marvel at what he is doing around us. Transitions can be hard, but they are a necessary part of life. And when I think back on my own life, the good times, we really don't grow. We don't strengthen in our faith. It's during difficult times. It's during these times of transition and chaos and stress that I found that I've usually grown more in my faith. That's because when we're taken out of our comfort zones, when our routines are disrupted and our lives are disturbed, we are forced to rely on the Holy Spirit and His power rather than on our own. I can't wait to see what He has in store for us, and I know that this is a task that is way too big for me to do myself. And so come, Holy Spirit, and lead us through this wilderness and into your promised land of God's kingdom. Amen.
Amen.